to have someone do that. So we're going to play a little game kind of to start out today. I'm going to do certain kinds of things, and you need to guess what I'm feeling. Okay? We'll start with this one.
Proud?
Confident? Yeah? Okay, that's good. How about this? Sad, mad, frustrated, all those things. How about this? I can't get my hand in this pocket. Yeah, sad, discouraged. You know, there's maybe some. How about this? Yeah, all right, you know that one too. How about this? All those things that Karen does, right, Mark? And you know, there is no mistake that by our posture we can tell what's going on inside, right? Not everything, because we're good at masks and we're good at hiding. But if you catch somebody in a letdown moment, it's sort of like when you suck your gut in at certain places and then you forget and let it out. You know, you do that with your inner person, who you are, and it shows what's going on in your mind. That's half of it. There's a science in this, actually. They can measure this. Expansive poses, so ones that are up, like the hands on the hips and that look of confidence, scientifically increase testosterone, which is a confidence hormone. Ladies, you have some of that too. And it decreases cortisol, which is a stress hormone. As little as 2 minutes of taking a posture that is open and up can make you feel different too. Not just show what's inside, but change how you're feeling on the inside. Contractive poses, down, head down, shoulders hunched, in decrease the testosterone and increase the cortisol so you have more stress and less confidence. So everybody just look at me for a minute and smile for the count of 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Don't you feel better? Some of you were cheating behind your mask. I hate when somebody tells me what to do from up front. I don't know how you, but here's what they know scientifically about this truth. This is from a neurologist from a brain and spine center. A smile stirs a chemical reaction in the brain, releasing certain hormones, including dopamine and serotonin. Some of you know these because you need to take extra. Dopamine increases your feeling of happiness, and serotonin is associated with reduced stress. So we find that our posture, whether it's the posture of a facial expression or the posture of your body, does two things. It reveals what's going on inside, and it can change what's going on inside. And hence, today's topic in our Prayer Power series is the power of posture. And I'm going to challenge you to try something new at the end of this. Not in front of me at the end of it, but to incorporate it as we continue to pray. Now, I've loved this. Now, Pastor Mike, yesterday was my down day. I came in a rush. We had a CPR class to do. I'd never done it before. I hate taking tests in front of people and doing all that kind of stuff. And I got here early on purpose because I had to do some things for the meeting that follows this service. And I sat down at my desk and I'm going, oh, there's the book. Put on the brakes and I stopped and read that. I encourage you to do that. There's power. If you want to hear a power story, talk to Karen. She had one or several on Thursday. Diana and I had one with one of our sons this last week where God showed up. And when I say that, because I do say that a lot, it doesn't mean he was absent and then he decided to come in. It means that all of a sudden I saw that he was here. We need to start sharing these stories of prayer. I post something nearly every day. I missed yesterday because of that crunch time. Post stuff. Talk to me, talk to one another about what's going on in our prayer life. So I'm just going to talk about some biblical postures that we see. And I'm going to challenge you at the end to pick the one that you are least likely to do, your least favorite. And this week, incorporate it in your prayers. Different kinds of prayers, happy prayers, sad prayers, need prayers, praise prayers, all sorts of prayers, and see what a difference it makes. It's like the Smile FM challenge, listen to Christian radio and only Christian radio for 30 days and see what happens. Include a posture. So the first one we're talking about, first category, two categories, downward and upward. Those are the two categories. Number one is downward if you have a handout. And A is bowing and kneeling. I combined those two because the scripture wasn't any of the times where these things were talked about, they weren't really separated, and root words were very common. But look at some of the places in the Bible where people we know and love for their example to us of how to follow God did in their prayer life. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7a, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. Kneeling is a submissive posture that makes us have to say, you are over me. And that's one of the benefits if you don't feel it to do that. One of the things I missed in the 2 years that my shoulders just killed me and I could barely lift this arm and then it was this one and now God has done almost a complete healing on it was I couldn't kneel. And I love to start my prayer time kneeling just to say, God, I need you and it's not about me. And here the psalmist, King David, says we need to kneel before the Lord our Maker. Paul, in the book of Philippians in the New Testament, tells us about what's going to happen, and so I say, why wait? Therefore, God elevated him, that's Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. One day you will bow. One day you will. Some of us will bow not being in that relationship, and then we'll never see him again. And nothing positive will ever happen again. Eternity separated from God. Those of us who know will come and kneel in joyful entrance into his presence. I just can't imagine. You know, I can only imagine that song. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like, that first glimpse of him. But I'm going to be wanting to kneel down. Our communion ritual. So this is not just a position of the body. I want to be careful because as we age or as we're injured, you might get to a place where you can't physically kneel. That's why bowing is included, the posture of bowing, not the sad, dejected walk that I demonstrated, but the bowing of reverence, even just sometimes the bowing of the head. Our communion ritual, the long version Free Methodist one is, and we come humbly kneeling. I actually changed that when I do it to humbly seeking because of those tender issues. The issue is, are you kneeling in here? And this goes for all of these postures. Putting them on to fake it isn't good. Putting them on to help you change your attitude toward God is helpful. There is a difference between those two things. So that's downward or bowing and kneeling in number one, A. And B is lying face down. That's less common. And I know we have, with the rise of the charismatic church through the last century, groups like Free Methodist Church, which were more on the conservative side, saw some of the excesses of celebration and some of those things, and we just kind of put a wall around ourselves and say, no, no, not for me, brother. The problem is, it's in the Bible. So you can't wall it off and say, nope, don't you ever do that. Because the Bible shows us what happened. And you'll see in these three examples that they did that. It's calling, no, I didn't use this word, it's calling lying prostrate. Because we confuse that with prostate, guys, so I choose not to use that word, but in your Bible it might say that, but that's what it means, laying face down. So in Nehemiah 8, verse 6, the wall in Jerusalem had finally been rebuilt after they'd been sent away for 70 years in captivity, and they were coming together to celebrate the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, and it says they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They worshiped. So that was, God, thank you for the wall. You enabled us. You read the book of Nehemiah and you see the odds that were against them. They were really happy. So they weren't laying down in pain or in sorrow. They were laying down in joy. And I give this example because sometimes we think it's only when your heart is crying out and then It's the Holy Spirit that intercedes with groans because you can't even speak it. It's so bad. But here it is. It's in joy. It's in celebration. It's quite a vulnerable position to be in. Even all alone in your private prayer space, like we talked about in part of last week's lesson. But here in Ezekiel, the next example from the scriptures, chapter 11 and verse 13, God had just revealed something to Ezekiel about a judgment on Israel, and actually one person right there in that was struck dead. And the message was, I'm coming to judge unfaithful Israel. And here's what Ezekiel did. Then I fell down on the ground and cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, are you going to kill everyone in Israel? So it's appropriate to do that when you're distressed and you're standing in the gap on the behalf of a nation or a family member or yourself or the needs that are going on, as well as when you're celebrating. And then Matthew 26, verse 39, the Savior, the one we are called to imitate. As hard as that sometimes gets with certain things and certain personalities or certain experiences that we have, so that's why we all together kind of head in that direction, encourage one another. It says he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Laying out before, I don't know about you, but I see that painting of Jesus, and there's the rock, and there's the sunbeam coming in, and he's got his, and he's praying, Father. It says here he was down. He was hurting. So when you're happy and worshiping, when you're crying out on behalf of some situation that's really serious, or when it's your own anguish, it is appropriate also to assume the posture of lying down. Those are the downward ones I wanted to share with you, bowing and kneeling and lying face down. Now, I'm not telling you to go out in the public square and make a scene, though God might one day call you. And I could see this happening the way our culture is going, that real Christians, heartsick over not sin in the world itself, but the fact that that makes people miss Jesus and spend eternity in hell. That's the thing. We're not going after the sin. It's the lostness of people. So they don't get Jesus. They're not going to get Jesus as long as they hold on to that stuff. We might do one of these things right in front of a bunch of people, but I'm asking you to consider incorporating some of these into your prayer time this week as we finish up. It's the last week in this book. Next Sunday is the last reading. Next Sunday we wrap it up as a series, but we don't want to wrap it up as a practice. I hope you're developing a habit of this. I have determined to do this when I first get here before I do anything else. I've already prayed at home and had my Bible reading time at home that is part of my personal thing that I've done for years and years. I need that. I'll never abandon that. There was a time when I couldn't say that, but I've been doing a long time. The first time, and when I get here, I want to hit the ground running because there's stuff to do. There's always a list. There's stuff to do. There's people to call. There's study. There's sermon. There's all sorts of things. I just said, no, I'm not going to do it. It's an amazing thing that happens. This is extra. It's not even anywhere near my notes, but because we struggle with time all the time, he'll change your schedule so that you are more efficient at what you do and more effective at saying, why am I doing this? You'll find, hey, you have more time for everything else when you give him this time. So incorporate those. Those are the downward ones. Let's look at some of the upward ones. Number two in your handout if you have one. A is outstretched arms. And in my notes, I have up toward God and also out toward people. And I'll tell you, I didn't find any verse in the Bible that said to stretch out your hand toward people. But you know if you're a regular here that I often, when we're praying for somebody up here, I say, if you feel comfortable, stretch out your hand because it is in your mind you actually in communion with that person over the issue we're praying about. So that's just how I see it. But the Bible does talk about our hands upward toward God. Outstretched arms. The first one is Psalm 141, Old Testament. Accept my prayer as incense offered to you and my upraised hand as an evening offering. Interesting when we talk about this subject, because this has been one, I don't know how this church has been, but historically the division between a more, how do I say this? More standard Orthodox church and one that's more free is an argument over whether you raise hands when you're singing or worshiping or anything else. It says here it's an offering, or some versions use the word sacrifice, which means it is a thing you have to overcome to say, I want to reach not only my words, not only my voice, not only, you know, my attitude, but I want to reach my body and my hands toward heaven. It is part of my sacrifice or submission to the Holy One who is higher than I am, who has all that I need, the breath that I need, the message I need, the hope that I need, the encouragement and the energy and the strength that I need, and the time to say no that I need, that we don't talk often enough about that, but he'll tell you when to say no to things when you're with him. And then in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul is speaking again, in every place of worship, Paul says, I want people to pray with holy hands, lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Ooh. I can imagine, because I know what anger is. And I've had at different times in my life a great struggle as a teenager. You know, I broke bones from punching stuff. I had a sledgehammer and a pile of cement that my mom and dad made sure was there so I could, you know, whack out my frustration on not people, you know, or things that would hurt me. But as Paul brings this together, it's not only holy hands, but it's overcoming our human passions to do it. When you feel angry, you don't want to raise your hands, do you? You probably want to do this. People do this for two reasons. One, when they're angry, or whatever. One, it's because your gut gets big and it's comfortable to rest it there. Okay, so you can't always judge, and I do that all the time. Anyway, it's giving up something when we raise our hands. And Paul said, in every place of worship, and the people is in brackets because it says men, and I don't want to exclude women because he's talking about all of us, lift up holy hands. So that's outstretched arms. B is lifted eyes, or a lifted head, lifted eyes and head. Luke 9:16, Jesus himself took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and he blessed them. This is Jesus' most common posture in prayer. And it is most uncommon for us, isn't it? Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. You do it at the dinner table. We do it at invitation time in church and other times. And I know why I need it for focus, but this is going to be something. This is the one that I don't ever do, that I'm going to incorporate in my prayer time, is looking up to heavens with my eyes open. Because my tendency is to go, oh, look at the pretty lights. I noticed on the video last week, it made me look like I had a real great tan. So it's going to be a challenge for me to stay in that focus, but this is what I'm going to do. So if you're praying for me this week, I've already told you, this is the posture I'm going to try to do. John 11:41, as Jesus was getting ready to call Lazarus out of the tomb. He'd been in there and was stinking. That's what everybody thought. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. So he didn't just raise his head, but his eyes were open. He looked toward heaven. Now we know God doesn't reside in a geographical place in the sky, but we know that this is the upward. We are down here and not worthy, and he is the one that is worth all, and in turn has given us a worth that we don't in ourselves possess. And then right before the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible, one of my favorite passages in John 17. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. And then he proceeded to pray for his disciples and all who would believe in him afterwards. Guess what? That's us. He looked up to heaven, revealing his heart. I don't think Jesus had to change his heart. For us, though, we know it either reveals or can help us change what we're feeling on the inside, and our point is to change it toward God as we're praying for the church through the Word. And the last one, C, is standing. Tony did it right before we sang. Everybody stand. And guess what? You stood up. We're most familiar with this, but maybe not in your private prayer time. I don't know. The first example is in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 23. This is the Levites who were assigned to be worshipers in the temple while sacrifices and the whole worship system of Israel was going on. And this was one of their assignments. And each morning and evening they stood before the Lord to sing songs of thanks and praise to Him. They stood. They stood. I know some pastors who, and I think probably Pastor Jim Thompson does that, stand up to honor the reading of the Word. Yeah, that's the reason why we do that. In Nehemiah, the same scene that we talked about, lying face down, it's the same chapter, chapter 8. It's actually before the bowing down and worshiping. It says, Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. That's that reverence. That's, I'm not just going to be comfortable. And then Jesus speaking about prayer to the people and a clean heart, by the way. And when you stand, from Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus had the expectation that people would stand and pray. So there's these few things. There's the downward bowing and kneeling and the lying face down on the ground, the floor, the wherever. There's the upward outstretched arms, lifted eyes and head, and standing. Just a few things that illustrate. Those are not the only postures we can take in prayer, but to illustrate that it can make a difference, or we can celebrate and get out what's in. And that's one of our problems in our culture. It is interesting where it's split, though. Sports teams, no problem. We will shout out what's going on. And did you hear Matthew Stafford's probably leaving the Lions? Did you hear that, guys? And I can let you know how that feels. But when it talks about how I feel, when it refers to how I feel about God, think about your friendship circle. For people like Lily's age, school, work, family, you probably suppress, by choice, the celebration of your faith in Christ more than you suppress anything else in this world. And that is the one thing people need to hear us share. That's where the joy comes. That's where the example comes. That's where the hunger, and people go, man, I gotta have some of that. Because there's nowhere else in the world, nowhere else in your life that gives you that zing. Can I say that? It's not just an emotional thing. It's a spiritual zing of God's presence and his power to overcome things that keep me in bondage in this world. And so there are probably some of you, either here or online, who are going, well, this is ridiculous. You know, you don't have to assume a certain, you know, thing in prayer. You can, and I'll say on a level, I agree with you. Praying, taking a certain posture is not required. But God calls to our heart, and we have some control over expressing or changing our heart. I kept running into this quote that you see at the bottom if you have a handout. It's from C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite Christian writers of all time. His dramatic change from being an atheist to being one of the most successful defenders of the faith in history. And he also wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, one of my favorite collections. I reread those every couple of years. I have a couple of the movies. This kept coming up, so I wasn't going to share it, but every time I was doing study and I was talking, even in some scientific places, this quote came up. It's from a book called Screwtape Letters. Anybody read the Screwtape Letters? Okay, it's an odd premise. It is written from the perspective of a head tempter demon called Screwtape, and he's writing letters to his nephew about how to trick Christians, how to keep the faith from them so nobody becomes a Christian, and how to keep people down who are Christ followers and so that they have no witness and can't make an impact in the world. Yes, this is fiction, but I can't tell you how many times, if you look this up on the internet and you study this posture of prayer subject, how many times this crops up. So the uncle is speaking to the nephew, who is a new tempter. He's just learning how to tempt. And his nephew, his uncle, says to him, at the very least, talking about us, Christ followers, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you must always remember, that they are animals, and whatever their bodies do affects their souls. Now, you might kind of feel a little uncomfortable with that. I got to say, I went through a little progression, but God made us part of the animal kingdom, and he did make us so that there is a connection in us between how we move our bodies and what happens in our mind and our spirit. We've already experimented with it. Now, if I could, I'd have brought a camp chair, a sweater, some mittens, and a cap, and I'd have been Bernie this morning, but I didn't. But we can look at that from someone's perspective and see, and we can change our perspective when we do that. I want to challenge you to try a new prayer posture, one of these that I've outlined, or do your own search, or do your own thing. Because God will call you to be, the idea is that in our prayers, we are not compressed into some mold. Instead, there are boundaries that are broken. Not human thought, but God's way and will. And that's why everything comes back to what we see in Scripture. And I will guarantee you, even if you head in as a skeptic, but you say, I am going to try this, you'll find a rich dimension that you haven't enjoyed in your prayers. And that will just be added to what God is doing as we pray the word for the church, which is for you, the body. As Pastor Mike prayed, the revival starts in individuals as we submit ourselves to him. Pick the hardest one and practice a posture of prayer, because there is power in that. Would you stand? And we're going to dismiss in prayer and the doxology. And we have a meeting afterwards. Members, stick around. We're going to be setting up like crazy afterwards. But let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for the posture we just took, to stand up. And I know people who might not be able to physically stand easily can still sit and know this is a time that I'm coming before the Lord with the body of Christ. And in living rooms, people could stand up right now off their couch. I don't know if they're doing that, but that you would move them as well. And I pray that this subject, which seems a little odd to us when we're talking about prayer and power and answers and the effect of prayer and the fruit of prayer, but we've seen so many examples. We can't dismiss that there's something here. And I ask your help with that. Those of us who know you, whether we're struggling to have any kind of prayer life or we're involved in a deep prayer life, that we would incorporate something new. If we're people of posture, that we'd find a new posture to try. It is for your glory. Help us to remember that. It's not to really to harness ourselves that we have to do that and make a choice to do it, but to give you glory, open ourselves up to you speaking. And I pray, Lord, for people who don't know you, and maybe this is, you know, creates a flavor they want to taste, or maybe they go, I don't know, that seems kind of crazy. Either way, you know our process, and I pray that you would speak to those who don't know you on a personal level and say, you know, this will make a lot more sense, and you'll benefit a lot more from this if you just break this barrier and say, I want you to be the leader, the Lord of my life. So I'm just going to come and give my life to you right now. And I'm going to get plugged into a body. And I'm going to walk in your direction. And I'm going to trust you. Lord, break down the barriers of our movements. We've given away some things to abuse and misuse. And maybe we've even made a show of some things that we shouldn't have. I pray, Lord, you would bring us into the proper perspective of the power of posture in prayer. And, Lord, allow us, urge us to share how you change our relationship with you and consequently with one another by submitting to you in this. Thank you for this time together, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.